Thank you, Kevin. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have a heart for the whole world. In fact, the story of your recorded in your word is that of a God whose heart is so big, who pursues each of us in order to give us hope. And Lord, you call us to be your church, which is to show love, to share hope, and to strengthen faith, that the world may know, Lord, that we are not alone. Sometimes we can feel like one in a billion. And yet, Lord, I thank you that you are the God who came for each and every one of us, who continues to hear the prayers of each and every person. Lord, as we open up your word today, I pray that you would speak to us anew and that you would inspire, challenge, heal, and call us anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, before I get to the sermon this morning, I have a small exercise for you to do. It's going to require talking to the person next to you. Hope you can handle that. And it is going to be sharing two very simple things. One is one thing that you excel at, that you do really well at. And the other is one thing I wish I excelled at, I did really well at. Okay, ready? Go. Okay. Okay, if I can have your attention again, I know that's a challenge now, but just one thing that you excel at, and only one thing that you wish you did. Not a whole list of them here. Okay. I don't know what you said, but maybe somebody, anyone have singing? Sports? Arts? I wish I could do more than draw stick figures. Well, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he commends them with these words. You excel, he says, in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and in your love. And since you are capable of excellence in so many areas in life, he says, I want you also to excel in this gracious act of giving. So, how does a person come to excel in the grace of giving? Are some people just born generous? Or is it something that can be nurtured or learned? You know, like how to excel at gardening. Is generosity primarily for people who have financial resources to give? Or is it for everyone, regardless of their age, stage, or resources? In the final chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that we have been studying this last year off and on, in the last chapter, he addresses the issue of giving. Now, there are a lot of important financial principles in Scripture, you know, setting godly financial goals, living within your means, avoiding debt, saving for a rainy day, the list could go on. But it is in the area of giving that Paul speaks to in 1 Corinthians 16 that I want to focus on this morning as we kind of finish up that letter. And we will also explore part of his follow-up letter, that is 2 Corinthians, since we discover how Paul continues there to encourage and inspire them to excel in this grace of giving, in growing generosity. So let's read. I'm just going to read the first six verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But I encourage you to have your Bibles with you because we'll be turning to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 later on. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Just pause there. This collection. Paul will talk elsewhere about how there was the people, the Christians in Jerusalem, probably due to a famine, were impoverished. And so as he's going on this missionary journey, sharing the gospel, planting churches, he's telling them also about the the situation of people in a different part of the world and how they can contribute to that. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. And after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. That's all we're going to read for now. Now, the vision to take up a collection for the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem began early in Paul's third missionary journey. And that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 18 to 21. And it was during his two-year stay along the way in Ephesus around 55 AD that Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, this one we just read, including in giving guidelines about how to take up the collection for the Lord's people. And the instructions that follow, he says, are the same as what he told the Galatian churches to do. So this is like a principle, okay, being repeated. Simply put, he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his or her income. So, give regularly by recommending that, notice all, each one of you, set aside a portion of their money at the beginning of each week. He is underlining the point that they are to make giving a regular habit. Now, in keeping with the Old Testament principle of offering there the first fruits of one's crop to the Lord, they are to set aside a portion of their, the first fruits, if you will, of their income to the Lord at the beginning of the week. Regular giving builds in systematic, self-disciplined, consistent generosity. I mean, every area of life, it's regular practice, right? That enables one to be able to excel in the areas of life. In this case, it also avoids, as Paul notes at the end of verse 2, the necessity of having to make a last-minute appeal. I remember one pastor saying, you know, I've got good news and bad news, he says to his congregation. The good news is that there is enough money to meet the needs of all the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And he said, the bad news is the money is still in your bank accounts. Right. Paul's saying, I want to avoid that. Okay. Now, how much is Paul expecting the Corinthians to give? Now, he has this phrase, in keeping with his income. It makes it clear that the principle of, in the Old Testament, there was a principle of tithing. That is giving one-tenth of one's income or what one had been, whether one-tenth of one's crop, everything. And this is replaced in the New Testament by the principle of proportionate giving. Give proportionately. Actually, literally it says, to whatever extent one is prospered. Okay? Now, while Paul expects each one of them to contribute as an act of solidarity with the impoverished believers in Jerusalem, he does not expect them to give equal-sized gifts. Equal sacrifice rather than equal giving is the New Testament principle. If you give what you do not need, said Mother Teresa, it isn't giving. C.S. Lewis said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Paul's giving guidelines here in 1 Corinthians are expanded in a follow-up letter that he writes to them less than a year later. And what comes out in that follow-up letter, what known as 2 Corinthians, is that the Corinthians had been not only the first to give, but also the first to have the desire to do so. I think about Cage, right? Here this morning, this desire to help people get fresh reliable drinking water that won't make them sick and die. Well, the desire to give, it's wonderful, isn't it? Hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. But good intentions need to be accompanied by action or they are useless. The smallest deed is better than the greatest intention, said a wise person. In 1 Corinthians 16:3, Paul encourages them to give regularly so that when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and then send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Just as a passing note, note the importance of trustworthy people and practices, right? There's integrity at stake here. But as time for actually picking up the financial contribution came, as that time was nearing, by the people of integrity and trusting it to deliver it to Jerusalem, the Corinthians, they were falling behind. They hadn't been putting it aside every week. They just had leftovers instead of first fruits. So Paul counsels them in his second letter, chapter 8, verse 11, to finish the work, he says, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. We see all of these principles at work. And notice that proportionate giving again. Well, Paul's counsel of proportionate giving is enhanced by a call in his follow-up letter in 2 Corinthians 8 to give generously. And he does it by giving them an example. The example of the Macedonian churches, that is like the church of Philippi was in the area of Macedonia. And so from where he's writing the letter, he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. Interesting, isn't it? That the soil for generosity doesn't have to be lavish, right? It's their joy. It welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Catch that image for a minute. Please, Cage, let us, even if we don't get cinnamon buns, please, let us contribute to this for life. Pleaded us for this, and then to us in keeping with God's will. Now, Paul is not above using the generosity of others to inspire others to give sacrificially as well. Indeed, the really interesting part of this letter, if we skip to chapter 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, is that it was actually Paul's story of the Corinthians' desire and initiative and enthusiasm that stirred up the Macedonians to jump on board too. Now it's the Macedonians who are excelling the Corinthians in joyful generosity. Now, as secretive as we tend to be in our day about our income and giving patterns, it is important to note that in the New Testament, we have several examples of generosity that had a positive and compelling impact on the church as a whole. From the individual gift of land of Barnabas at the end of Acts chapter 4, they actually changed his name to, instead of Joseph the Levite, we all know him as Barnabas, son of encouragement, based on that gift of generosity. And from that, and the initiative of the generosity of the Macedonians as well that Paul cites here, it was examples like these that encouraged others to also experience the joy of growing in this grace of giving. So what about examples from our own day or in our own life? I've mentioned this before, but it is one that was kind of my first real strong encouragement towards giving was as a teenager. I never really thought much about giving. I thought that was something for when I get older, I will do. And then I saw one of my fellow teens who had a summer job, and I saw him slip not one, but it was several $20 bills into the offering plate when it came by. Now, this was back in the dark ages, you know, I thought, a long time ago. That was a lot of money. I remember just being taken back. What is he doing? And then he's tithing. He's giving proportionately out of what he's getting in his summer job. I thought, holy cow, I wonder if I should be doing that. I had never really thought about it before, and then I couldn't forget that. And that, I mean, I'd heard it and all different kinds of things, but it was a modeling, seeing that, that started me in this journey, this grace of giving. And then years ago, I remember a meeting with my financial advisor, and we were talking about some financial goals and also some giving goals. And he said, you know, I was just inspired recently. He said, I met with a couple who have made it their financial goal to have their monthly giving match their mortgage payment. And he said, and they are well on their way to achieving that. And that inspired me to set a new goal for giving. Well, I wonder, are there examples that have inspired you to grow in generosity? Maybe financially, but in this letter, if we were to read the whole chapter, we would find Paul is actually talking about generous hospitality in verses 5 to 7. In verses 8 to 9, he will talk about generous witness, sharing the good news with others. In verses 10 to 12, he will talk about be generous with your encouragement. In verses 13 to 16, he will talk about generous living. In 17 to 18, he will talk about generous support. And he actually ends the letter with some, I would call them, generous greetings. So, generosity. Now, there are times when, as Paul notes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, that it is appropriate to test the sincerity of our love. That is our love for God, he says, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. But there is an even deeper taproot that is the ultimate reason for giving. I came across a short intro video, and I just wanted to show you a clip of this on generosity.
A biblical theology of generosity does not start with tithing, or even Jesus' command to be generous to the poor. It starts before time and space with who God is. Since the beginning of Scripture, the world itself was created as an act of generous love. With God as a joyful, generous host, the world as his home, and you and I as his special guests. And from the inner nature of God, giving becomes our nature. And little by little, he makes our souls incandescent.
Genuine and joyful generosity is ultimately rooted in the very character of God, in who God is. And the example, Paul will talk about the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul says is the greatest inspiration to generous giving and generous living there has ever been and ever will be. For you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We do well to remind ourselves that we live because of the cross. Our entire existence and eternal destiny has been made possible because of what Paul calls the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. He will use that title for Jesus at the very end of 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, who poured out his life for us. Perhaps it would be good for us, at least periodically, to come forward and to give our offering at the foot of the cross, like we did with those little crosses on Good Friday. As a simple but important expression of our gratitude to our Lord Jesus for his extreme generosity. Fourthly, give, Paul will say, give cheerfully. Love, not manipulation, is the motivating factor for excelling in giving. I'm not commanding you, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word, translated by the NIV as cheerful, is the Greek word hilarion. Sounds a little bit like hilarious, doesn't it? That's where we get our word from, okay? And the idea being conveyed here is that just as laughter is an expression of deep delight, so too giving here should flow out of a readiness and eagerness to give to our Savior and our Lord. I was impacted years ago. I was reading a book on Mennonite history during World War II, the work of Mennonite Central Committee, and especially in working with refugees during that time in Europe. Peter and Elfriede Dick were working in a Berlin refugee camp, and they would have Sunday service that they had running there as well. And one day a woman, he says, came and asked me why we didn't have offerings at our Sunday morning worship services. Well, because you are refugees. You are poor, I replied. And he says, I was about to say that they had nothing, or that asking them to give might not only be unfair, but would be an insult and certainly an embarrassment. But before I could say what I thought, she countered in response, we are poor, but we are not that poor. We may have a little, just a few coins, but when we only receive and we do not give, then we are really poor. You should give us a chance to give so that we don't become that poor. Well, concluded Peter, from then on, we had offerings. Of course, our desire, Paul told the Corinthians, is not that others may be relieved while you are hard-pressed. He says, but that there might be equity. Aiming for equity has implications for how and to whom we give. The needs of those in the need, the needs of those in need around the world, for example, should factor into our personal and our congregational giving, as it did for Paul and the churches of that day, of his day. So I know within our budget, we have regularly budgeted a good portion of money that goes to help support the churches in Colombia and South America in their holistic church planting and ministry. I was down there about just over a dozen years ago to see it firsthand. I thought, wow, this is something that we should be investing in and encouraging and supporting. Each year, kind of in the yearly calendar, in addition to our church budget, we have special projects. We have Mennonite Central Committee, one of our global ministry partners that works around the world. And so the church planting is with MB Mission, or Mennonite with Multiply, our mission agency. And Mennonite Central Committee, we do, during when it gets to the end of summer, time to collect school kits for kids, many in refugee camps who may have somebody to teach and they need resources and supplies. And so we participate with that. And in the last number of years, and during the season of Advent, we also give towards, we remember that Jesus was a refugee, and we collect refugee kits that are then sent around the world. These are ways that we consistently, proportionally give in order to remember and to express our sense of solidarity with God's people around the world and locally. In fact, one of the other ideas that our elders are going to be talking about this week, we've been asked if a group can use our church parking lot on a regular basis during the week. Our local hospital is undergoing some significant additions. They're going to be losing 200 parking stalls at our local hospital. And they want to replace them for up to 3 years as close as possible. So they're coming to us and asking, is there any way that we can get some of your parking spots during the week, Monday to Friday? And so we are in conversation. Yes, they're willing to give money towards that as a part of a lease, but we're talking about it because we want to be able to help support in the community and people who are working. So there's other local initiatives, and then we're thinking about, if that goes forward, how could we then give back to our community in some way with extra money that we would be getting in? Can we use this and leverage this as an opportunity to do good for our local community? So we just want you to be praying about things like that. So in conclusion, Paul is saying, learn to excel in giving by giving regularly, proportionately, generously, and cheerfully. In fact, one writer said, do your giving while you're still living, so you're knowing where it's going. It's a good rule of thumb. I want to invite the worship team to come up as they're coming. And just a reminder, I think I messed up with the slide. I had it on a flash drive, but I forgot to tell them to transfer that over. Cage and the QR code, you go to the welcome desk, and we'll also put it in the newsletter this week so that there is a picture with the QR code on there, and you can go to the welcome desk, and they will help you after the service. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that your very nature is one of generosity. You are the most generous host in creating the world with such lavishness. We are given a glimpse of that these days, just even driving into the parking lot this morning, seeing all of the blossoms on the trees. Lord, you never do things half-heartedly, but extravagantly. And this impulse to want to give and to help, Lord, whenever that is aroused within us, that is an impulse from you. It is a reflection of who you are and the very nature of your being. And you long for us to experience the joy of giving. Lord, I pray that I thank you for opportunities that you give us even today. Lord, whether it's giving time to go and serve in another part of the world, using our holiday time, our vacation time, to go and to serve and experience the joy of giving in that way, whether it is helping contribute to a budget through which much ministry is done locally and around the world, or special projects that a young person like Cage has a vision for. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities, and we pray that you would teach us, help us, inspire us to excel too in this grace of giving. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning, sending us off with inspiring song. Just a reminder that we have people from our prayer team, Betty and Shirley, will be up here on the front right-hand side, and they would love to pray with you, and it's a blessing to be prayed for. And also encourage you to our hospitality team. Generous hospitality is already there for us in the back as well to stick around. And why don't you, before rushing off to someone that you know well, why don't you turn on the way or visit with someone maybe you haven't met before or haven't seen in quite a while, and just encourage them and welcome them. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.